Thank you, Andrew.
This morning's reading is Nehemiah chapter 4 and can be found on page 488 of the Church Bibles. Opposition to the rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews and the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria. He said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What? They are building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whatever you hear, the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding the spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew, for that good reading. So, Standing Strong is the title from that whole chapter of Nehemiah. Standing Strong. That's something we need to do these days. Have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? Yeah? It's one of these things that a lot of us know. We might not know the perfect wording. Actually, in truth, there's lots of different wordings of it. But apparently the original Murphy was an engineer who was testing human tolerances in acceleration, particularly regarding rocketry in America during the 50s and 60s. He infamously had his 16 motion sensors installed the wrong way around. Oops. Leading to the now famous quotation, "If anything can go wrong, it will." Amazing that, isn't it? Just through one event, a whole term takes on a life of its own and becomes known, and quite rapidly as well. Here are some other laws based on poor old Mr. Murphy. Left to themselves, things will go from bad to worse. Things will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. You will never find a lost article until you replace it. That's untrue, isn't it? Yeah? Or you will only find something when you stop looking for it. Maybe that's a different law. But yeah. As we come to Nehemiah 4, everything seems to be going wrong. All at once as well. Mr. Murphy shows up big time and reminds Mr. Nehemiah that when everything seems to be going well, you've obviously missed something. There is an illness sweeping this country today. It's not Beijing flu, cancer, or even measles. This outbreak can be just as deadly. It's the epidemic of discouragement. From rising knife crime statistics and divorce rates to just a general lack of national self-belief, it seems all over for the individual and greater as well. And none of us, though, are immune to discouragement either. Everyone has been discouraged at one time or another. It's highly contagious. It can spread from one person to another as quickly as a slice of toast will fall on the wrong side when it falls down from the breakfast table. We know that one, don't we? Yeah? It can be passed along as quickly as a frown, one to another. We know that as well, don't we? How often have you come into a place and been met by a smiling face and been ultimately or immediately encouraged? But vice versa, how often perhaps, and maybe you remember these times more, even if they're less often, you've come into a place and somebody's just not as happy as normal. They're a little bit down, a little bit sad. It affects us, doesn't it? Discouragement. That's how powerful it is. In this chapter, the wall workers had causes for discouragement, hitting them from all sides. They really did. At first, they began the work with confidence, commitment and joy, as is seen how everybody worked together prior to this in chapter 3. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how different people worked together on the wall. I gave that message, I think it was about a month or so ago. And lots and lots of different people were joining in together, certainly enthusiastic and unified as well. But where God is at work, opposition is never far behind. We see in verses 1 and 2, when the Samaritan Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Sanballat was Nehemiah's stiffest opponent. Every time we read about him, we see him standing against the work of God, rejecting and ridiculing everything that Nehemiah and God ultimately stood for and was trying through Nehemiah to accomplish, or what Nehemiah was trying to accomplish. We see ridicule being used by God's enemies throughout the Bible as well, don't we? Think about it. David was ridiculed by Goliath. Remember how that turned out. The soldiers, of course, a little bit more sober perhaps, the soldiers mocked Jesus during his trial, and how the crowds taunted him as well, cruelly ridiculing him. Sanballat makes a speech before the Samaritan army, calling the wall workers feeble. Next, he ridiculed the job that they were doing by asking four mocking questions. Will they restore their wall? That must have made the Samaritan army break out in laughter, you know? How could a relatively small and poor group of Jews ever hope to build a wall strong enough to keep out their mighty army. And it wasn't just them alone as well. He carries on mocking, saying, will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? And just to make sure no one was missing the point, can they bring these stones back to life? Basically, they were saying, all their hard work would come to nothing. Ridicule 101. In verse 3, we see Tobiah of the Ammonites putting in his sarcastic 2 pennies worth, saying, What they are building? Even if a fox climbed upon it, it would break down their walls of stone. Actually, the archaeological evidence suggests that the walls would have been about 9 feet thick. These weren't small walls, okay? And a fox most certainly would not have been able to knock them down. But you get the point, yeah? The workers became the punch of every joke. Every bad joke was on them. Nevertheless, we see in verses 4 and 6, the workers carried on wholeheartedly. Concerned, but if anything, at that point, spared on. Yeah? Spared on. This kind of abuse is not unusual when you get involved in the work of God. Just standing for faith, you know, often invites ridicule, people making fun of you. I suppose it's no wonder if we remember, we just mentioned how Jesus was ridiculed at the cross. Possibly the earliest example of anti-Christian graffiti ever is the Alexamenos graffiti, which was found in Rome. The Greek translates to, if you can read Greek, I used to be able to read it from college, I'm kind of a little bit rusty now, but basically it says, Alexamenos worships his God. And it shows a figure of Alexamenos worshipping a crucified figure, obviously Christ. And then I've kind of blanked out a little bit because it's got like a donkey's head there as well, mocking Christ. But it was not just ridicule that was against them. The workers also felt discouragement from the constant physical threat. The threat was real, actually, yeah? In verse 7, we understand it came from all points of the compass. It doesn't say that. They came from north, west, east, and south. But actually, the way that the Bible mentions it mentions the different people who were coming against Nehemiah's work. And actually, Ashdod was to the, have a look, it's to the east, west, I always get muddled up, it was to the west. And Tobiah would have been on the east, Geshem and the Arabs on the south, and Sanballat and the Samaritans were actually above them at the north. So it was all over, you know. It was from all points of the compass. I love the response of the wall workers, at least initially. From verse 9, they said, the workers prayed and put a guard on duty day and night. They were not giving up yet. They were surrounded by massive armies, far bigger than them, far more powerful, far more well-equipped, and far more able in the natural sense. But they did two things. One, they focused on the spiritual. Yes, they prayed, actively bringing God into the picture. The second thing that they did was that they used everything that God had given them naturally already at their disposal to help determine a good outcome. Yeah? So far, so good. But it does not quite end there. Sometimes our enemy in our Christian lives, who ultimately you could call Satan actually, you can. Because actually everything in opposition to God and his people, including the difficulties that we struggle with day to day, originally had their origin with Satan and the fall. And these things still affect us today, whether Satan's directly involved or whether it's an indirect effect of the enemy's work. But in this case, I believe the knife was turned on purpose. The enemy knew what he was doing. The mocking voices and the physical threat of the enemy were discouraging. But now we see discouragement from where? From the voice of God's own people. Listen to verse 10. maybe the people in Judah. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the labourers is given out. Excuse me. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Simply put, the workers were tired. Yeah. The phrase giving out carries with it the idea of staggering, tottering, stumbling. When you're physically drained, and we all can be at times, can't we? It's very easy to become discouraged at the slightest of problems. Remember though, what God did when Elijah was tired. Do you remember that? He sent an angel to give him some bread and something to drink and told him to do what? Go back to sleep. Yeah? You can't burn the candle at both ends on a long-term basis. That is a natural truth and a spiritual one. Sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to go to bed. This is true. But that is very different to giving up. That is very, very different, which is what was being mentioned here. Here, God's people were not saying, have a rest and you'll do much better for it. Yeah? You'll be much better tomorrow. Actually true, perhaps. No, they're saying, the job cannot be done. Give up. There's no point. Often when these kind of things happen, it can feel relentless as well. One thing after another. And we get that sense in the text as well. If we're reading it through, it's like one thing after another is happening. God's doing that for a reason. It can happen in our lives as well. You see no light at the end of the tunnel. Next comes an attack of fear. Reading from verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times over. They were playing about with that, were they? Wherever you turn, they will attack us. 10 times over. It seems the Jewish neighbours were worried, but in this case with good reason. God's enemies were planning to attack and to kill the wall workers. Often in our lives though, often is the case, fear is overblown. Something made worse by our imaginations. Caution and taking care are good things. But when fear starts to control you and stop you from doing God's will or living according to God's way, it's time to give fear the boot in Jesus' name. In the book Scared to Life, a study is mentioned that shows why we shouldn't let fear naturally, normally rule our lives, particularly as Christians and people of faith. 60% of our fears are totally unfounded, apparently. 20% are already behind us. 10% are so petty, they don't make any difference. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. And 5% are real, and we can do something about them. I'd actually change that and say that, in fact, with God, we can most definitely do something about all of them. But that's what the book said. And I think there is an element of truth there. Now, we know some of the causes of discouragement, like ridicule, fatigue, and fear. We've been going on a bit of a downward journey, haven't we? Hopefully not the whole way through the message, but it's been generally a downward trajectory, hasn't it? Pressure's been building, yeah? If it was a feature film, it would be like the crucial time of tension, yeah? And it's often when things turn round. And we're going to now look, and we're going to focus on the good news. And the good news is that discouragement is a curable ailment. And we see this in the text as well. You've probably heard the saying, you don't get what you don't ask for. Yeah? I think most of us have heard that. So we've had a lot of sayings today, haven't we? A young man had just come from a prosperity gospel, name it, claim it, meeting. After thinking about what he wanted, he prayed a prayer, which was to be a success in everything he did. You know? And then he stood up and promptly fell over his pet budgie's cage, landing with the cage on top of his head, spluttering with a mouthful of budgie seed. In one way, though, he did get what he asked for. Yes, you've got it. He did succeed. Okay, I'm coming. Oh, no, it's coming. Okay. Thankfully, Nehemiah considered his God-centered prayers well. In chapter 4, next we see how he had realized that the enemies about him were hell-bent against God. And so he asked God to deal with them. You know, God likes to join with us as he fights for us. God can do it without. He can do it on his own. But God wants to involve us in this activity. When things come against us, there's nothing God likes more than to hear his people saying, God, we trust you, but we know that you're here with us, and we know that together we're going to put our feet forward, knowing that you are going to bless us and you're going to enable us to overcome. That's what God is looking for. And when God sees that, he will pour blessing into what we are doing. Nehemiah knew the kingdom secret as well, of combining action with prayer. In fact, starting with prayer. Verse 9 tells us that he prayed to God and posted a guard. They prayed and the people continued to work with added energy and vigilance, even carrying weapons while they worked. When we attempt to build God's kingdom, just like Nehemiah was trying to and was succeeding in a very large part, we need to be vigilant against the attacks of the enemy. And these attacks can be of all sorts. Not only were God's frontline people praying, but they were prepared as well. A really good example for us. These two approaches are not mutually exclusive. And we need to remember that when we're in conflict situations involving our walk of faith. There is a saying that God helps those who help themselves. Another better way of looking at it is that God particularly loves to honour people's prayers in those situations when he sees his people move forward in faith in partnership with him. This kind of thing is seen time and time again in the Bible. Who is on the Lord's side is what God wants to know. Who will stand by God and with God even when it's tough? Those who do, God will bless. The enemy hates it when we stand strong. Do you know, we really do have an enemy. I know Michael was strong on this. You know, today, in today's society, and even in the church, there is this watering down of the idea of our spiritual opposition. That opposition is real and true. And it's got a personality as well, and it hates you. Some people call it Satan, and it is. The enemy hates it when we stand strong. In the New Testament, in James, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to remember that. Remember that when the arrows come, thick and fast. Resist. The enemy will flee. But if you want to really defeat discouragement in your lives and in the church, the third thing you need to do is to remember who God is. Look at how Nehemiah rallied his troops in verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Wow, what a fantastic phrase that is. Yeah? That's encouraging, isn't it? And it's true as well. Never forget how big and mighty and amazing God is, particularly when you're going through these hard times. God is bigger than any problem. Nehemiah knew that the success of the wall was ultimately dependent upon God. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we need to, what does that say? Walk by faith and not by sight. Some good verses here. That does not mean just leaving it to God alone, you know? Remember the first part. There you go. Walk by faith. People often forget that and think that it's just about faith in God. Yes, it is. But it's about walking in that faith. Yeah? there's a part that we have to play as well. We've got to stand in that place, or in this case, walk in that place of faith. Remember too that God's word from the prophet Isaiah, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. Declares who? Me? No, declares the Lord. Declares Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the everlasting and good creator of the universe, who wants to reconcile you and me, and indeed has, and wants to reconcile the rest of the world to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, in eternity. These are truths, deep and true. So when you're down, turn your attention from your discouragement to the one who is able to do something about it. God has been faithful to you in the past. I know that. I know even here today I could say, hands up those who felt that God has been with them during this same week and helped them. And I'm sure there would be hands up. And on a longer term basis, many of us can testify to how God has helped us, sometimes in supernatural ways, ways that cannot be explained. God has been faithful to you in the past. He is faithful to you today, and he will be faithful to you in the future, even in difficulties. People complained about all the rubble in verse 10. Yeah? Verse 10. But it wasn't the rubble, but wasn't the rubble there at the beginning? Yes, it was. Thank God they did not remain rubble gazers in this narrative, in this story. Let's determine to be people who were like they were, to be God gazers and not rubble gazers in the days ahead. Finally, I'd just like to mention the horn or trumpet. It's another particularly nice and interesting verse. And it was when they were defending the wall and they knew that these people were coming to attack them. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So practically the horn was to be placed in places where they thought an attack may be imminent. These people knew they were in a fight to complete the wall. These people knew their enemies played soft and easy. Oh no. They played hard and fast. They knew that. But Nehemiah and his people also knew that God would be with them. The horn was a call to remember who God is, and is also a rallying cry of confidence. These were God's people. You are God's people. We are God's people. Who, with God's help, had centuries earlier brought down the walls of Jericho with a trumpet blast. These were God's people who, with only a few hundred, had with Gideon and God defeated a mighty army with odds far greater than what they were even facing on this day, with the sound of trumpets in the air. At the time it was completed in 1937, does anybody recognise that bridge? Yeah? Okay, it's the Golden Gate Bridge. It's always awkward, that, isn't it? Because I think most of us are kind of thinking, yeah, I think it is, but to call it out and be wrong is so embarrassing. You're right, fantastic. Golden Gate Bridge. I wouldn't be sure that I'd be able to recognise it if I came on it fresh. But anyway, there you go, the Golden Gate Bridge. And it was the longest suspension bridge in the world for a while at that time. During the first phase of the project, 23 men, it says, fell to their deaths in the icy waters. So when it was halfway completed, they decided to take another look and to make some changes. Perhaps a new person came in, a new manager, probably the old manager got sacked. It was going so badly wrong. So do you know what they did? There you go, there's a picture of it. They built the largest net ever made at that time. I believe it might still be the largest net ever. And attached it under the area where the men were working. Was it worth the cost and the time it took to do it? Ask the 10 men who who fell into it without being injured during the last half of the construction period, or less than half. Not only did it save those 10 lives, I'm told that the work was completed in 3/4 of the time, because the workers no longer worked in fear or falling. God's great net, God's great security net, spans this globe all over. It's underneath us this morning. It's underneath Wollaston. It's underneath our country. It's underneath and around the whole world. No matter where we live, no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged we've been, He's stretched out His everlasting arms beneath us. As a result, we can live and work freely without fear. You know, I'm always amazed at Christian missionaries, how bold and how brave they can be going into some very difficult situations. I'm not sure that I'd be as brave as some of them. I'm thinking of Ruth's sister. What's Ruth's sister called again? Esther. Amazing, you know? A young woman on her own, going into these difficult situations that even hardened men, soldiers, fear to go. Bless them. Pray for our missionaries. They really are our frontline troops. Know that you are protected, safe and secure. That's what these people know. They know that they are safe. They've got that relationship with God. They've got that knowledge of God's safety net. Discouragement can be defeated as well. And it can be defeated as we request this help. We need to pray. We need to involve God. Secondly, we've learned this morning, we need to be vigilant. We need to plan and just keep on going. You know, keep on going. God will enable the job to get done. God will carry us through whatever it is we're going through. We will come out the other end. May not be easy. Things may not always work out the best way that we'd hoped, but God will carry us through. And remember, it is our God. Remember who God is. We serve an amazing God.